Good morning. The reading this morning is out of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. If you didn't bring your Bible, there are some Red Pew Bibles there. That'll be on page 724. That's 724. I'm in German mode, so it's the other way around. 724. If you brought your phony Bible, just press Luke and 2 and you're there. Luke 2, 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord.
I don't want any phony Bibles here, please. You want the true word of God. Okay. Whatever device you have in terms of phone or pad or actual paper, let's turn to the word of the Lord and hear the word of the Lord and therefore God speak to us through that word. One notice though, if I may, there is an evangelism course which Living Waters are running on the 27th of January. That is a Saturday here. This one-day course will be taught, you will be taught the foundations of basic evangelism, learn how to evangelize and how not to, that's also important, how to start and guide a conversation, how to avoid arguments and how to share your faith effectively. There will be lunch and various beverages included. Ticket price is £15. Spaces are limited. I think there are some extra spaces available to us as a church. About five, I think, and if you want to take advantage of that before they go on general release, you need to take one of those up by about the 11th of January. That's a Thursday, okay? 11th of January, if you want one of those extra spaces. They will go on general release thereafter. Luke chapter 2. The festive season, which is almost over, is a sign that what Jesus alone offers, we as humanity really desire. There are signs all over the festive season that actually we are people who want God, even if we ignore him in all the festivities. Think about it with me for a moment. We desire some sense of splendor in life, which is why there are so many lights and sparkly things. We desire joy, hence all those presents and parties and family and friends, a time of love. We desire grace. We experience the undeserved kindness and generosity of others, and we like it. We don't desire a feast of good food and social moments. And we desire, I think, in sincere aspiration, a better world in which there is peace. And yet we know, as we enter into a new year, that we cannot personally or collectively deliver perfectly on all our desires. Those hopes will never be fulfilled in 2018 unless Jesus Christ returns in all his glory. Centuries of effort have been poured into all of those desires with mixed results. And they will always be mixed results. Because the only person who can deliver on them is the person we ignore. I watched the film Arrival this Christmas time, among a number of others. It's about aliens arriving on Earth, so it's probably not true. Not based on a true story. These aliens want to communicate with human beings. They have important revelation regarding the future. And the human race needs to understand that revelation for its well-being. And therefore, personally and globally, human beings need to engage with this communication. But human beings being human beings are threatened by that. And all kinds of cultural answers come out on how to deal with all of that. And a divided world of fear emerges. It is actually a commentary about what occurs at Christmas time when we think that God comes into his world with ultimate revelation and we don't know how to handle it. And God arrived on earth. The earth he had created, and he arrived through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger. God is not an alien. He didn't come, but he did come with absolute revelation for the well-being of human beings. That revelation is in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke chapter 2 will help us unpack that revelation in three ways. Number one, there is revelation with proclamation, verses 8 through to 12. Here are some shepherds on the hills, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. God is so glorious that his shining, when seen, terrifies human beings. If God came in his unveiled glory into this space, none of us would be sitting on these seats. We would be prostrate, overwhelmed by the greatness and the purity of God. Let's hope he doesn't then. Awesome greatness, truly objective glory. You see, we want glory in our lives. But here the Christmas story tells us you have to go outside yourself to find it. It's not what our culture is saying, is it? And you have to go outside the universe to find it. As much as the universe does display something of the glory of God, we recognize it, you have to go outside the universe to get glory. And no wonder there is fear then. And the fear in the shepherds, of course, is that the holy purity of God himself has come very real to them. And of course, these shepherds would have felt their uncleanness in the light of that purity. And I say to you, my friends, that that is the reality. God in his holy purity, when we come up and compare ourselves with him in his holiness, we end up coming to the conclusion that internally we are unclean. And the fear factor is removed from our lives, and you need to hear this. It is removed in the gospel words that are proclaimed by the angel. Do you fear God? Does a sense of the awesomeness of and holiness of God in some sense frighten you as a human being? It should do. So where is the comfort in the fear? Many religions will proclaim the greatness and awesomeness of God, but they don't give you any root to deal with the fear of that. They leave you. They may suggest certain ways and whereby through rituals or through good works you might alleviate some of that and try to work your way into God's good books. But that's not an alleviation of fear, is it? It is only in the gospel that the fear is removed. Out of the glory, God speaks through an angel. The glory of God, of course, is not some kind of ego trip, is it? It is connected to who he is. But out of the glory, the words are full of grace and truth. God comes close to sinful humanity, sees sinful humanity cringing in fear, and says, I have good news for you. Do not be afraid, says the angel. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Out of the glory, the gospel report sounds with clarity. The fear of God and the fear of life is removed when we understand the good news that is in Christ Jesus. Great joy replaces great fear. This is unique to Christianity. In a religious world, whatever form that religion is, including atheism, great joy can only be found in Christ. And that great joy replaces all fear. Today, there's history. In the town of David, there's prophecy. The whole of the Old Testament climaxed in Jesus. A baby is born in a manger in poverty, who is Christ the Lord, come on a rescue mission, a Savior. And all of that truth is both personal and global, do you notice? The shepherds are told it is for you. And I want to say this morning, whether you're listening or you're not, I don't know, it is for you. I know that at the end of this age, and there will be an end of this age, there will be a climax in history when Jesus Christ returns in all his purity. When people will call for the rocks to hide them from the awesome purity that is coming. There is a place whereby you can be safe from that. And you can know it now personally. This Jesus was given for you. Not your next door neighbor, not somebody from another culture, but for you. And also for me. Sinners faced with the glory of God and know what it means to tremble, discover grace in Christ. And you can know that this morning, right here, in this place. And I trust that you do. For your greatest danger is not this coming week. Your greatest danger is not economy. Your greatest danger is not illness or health. Your greatest danger is God. And we all will face the living God, every one of us. But in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this visitation of grace, you can be safe on that day. Do you believe this personally? But it is also global. You notice the text also tells us it's for all the people. Humanity without exception. I want you to know, therefore, my friends, that we cannot escape into our culture. We cannot escape into our background. We cannot escape anywhere. This is for all people. Christ, the creator of all human beings, stepped into this world to produce salvation for all human beings. There is salvation in no one else. Revelation comes by way of proclamation. And you have a responsibility this morning. I want to say this in love. It all sounds a bit severe, doesn't it? But no, it's okay. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to stand before you and declare you the truth. No phony Bible. You have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility to respond to that truth. And your response is not to a preacher, whether you like the personality or not. That's not the point. The point is, you have a responsibility to God. And he will hold you accountable as to how you have heard his truth today in TCM, this morning at 11:15. Revelation with proclamation. Secondly, revelation with celebration, verses 13 to 14. We have the angelic response to this preaching. And what happens is a great company of angels sing the praises of God. Probably thousands of angels glorifying God. Now, angels do this sort of thing continuously. If you read your Bible, you'll encounter angels all over the place. They are created heavenly beings who live in the presence of God. They see the glory of God and delight to praise him for who he is and what he does. That's what angels do. And they do it all the time. Angels were present when God made the world. Job chapter 38 and verse 7 tells us that as God made the world, the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Could you imagine it? As God creates light, all the angels go, "Wow, look at that. You're an amazing God." And then as creation unfolds, they just see more and more of the wonder of God. And then they watch God rule the world in providence throughout history. And they keep seeing him do amazing things. And they sing for joy. And they never get bored. And so isn't it interesting in this story that thousands of angels appear over the hills of Bethlehem and shout for joy? Dare I say it this morning, there is something more stunning than creation. Creation is stunning, isn't it? Some of you have experienced that this Christmas time and shown us photographs of it. Thank you very much. But there is something awesomely stunning that the baby in the manger is God in human flesh. How can Christians be bored with Christmas on a spiritual level? How do we have to try to replace Jesus with parties? As much as I like parties. Do you see the praise thunderously being given to God here? Let us be clear that this angelic thundering of glory does not add to the glory of God, but points out the glory of God. That's very important. Doesn't add to the glory of God, but it points out the glory of God. And it's all about salvation, isn't it? Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, on whom his favor rests." That's the gospel, isn't it? Being repeated. The gospel has been preached by an angel, verses 8 to 12. It's now repeated back in sung praise. They're singing God's glory back to him. And how do they know that it is true? Not only because they see, but because actually the truth is declared. If we are born again of the Spirit of God, something dramatic has taken place in our hearts. We have a new song in our hearts, don't we? It's why we love to sing, isn't it? It's why we love to sing old hymns. Amen. It's why we love to sing new hymns, depending what they are. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a new song in our hearts, you see, isn't there? We formerly sung only about ourselves and maybe about others. We sung the praises of ourselves. It's very instinctive to us. We sung the praises of other mere human beings as if they were God. But now there's a new song. So we sing with heart, don't we? The psalmist says, he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. There is a new heart in us. There is a new song in that heart. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. And do you notice what the psalmist says? Unbelievers will hear us sing this song and will fear. If you've looked at a religious congregation or a secular congregation that's trying to sing a hymn on TV, what do you notice? If they are singing at all, they're mumbling. Why is that? They have no heart for the one that's being sung about. And so when unbelievers encounter us in TCM singing on a Sunday or any other time, they should be fearful. They should say, this is strange. This is weird. The tunes may be more modern, and they may connect in terms of tune, but they will not understand what we are doing. And they will fear. Until they understand the gospel, maybe even in the hymn that's being sung, and they will put their trust in the Lord, and they will get a new heart like us, and they will sing. Johnny Erickson tells the story of often when she is getting started into the day. She's paralyzed, as you know, and has been for many, many years. The way she deals with the lowness of heart that she often finds and the darkness of mind is that she just begins to sing. Lots of hymns. Does she feel like singing? No. But in the singing, which is instinctive to her new heart, then her spirit begins to rise as she comes out of herself and into the objective glory of God that has been given to her in grace. Singing, you see, my friends, is responding to the gospel. Our great joy of knowing Jesus is to be expressed in fervent singing. It isn't always to be loud, though I hope sometimes it ought to be. But it should be meaningful and moving, even in its most reflective moments. We are declaring praise to God. We're pointing out to the world, look how great and glorious God is. Look at his amazing grace. Singing is always about responding to the gospel. And you know how gospel-centered a congregation is by its singing. I'm not a great singer. You might have noticed that. Somebody once described me as a bawler. You know, it's a loud, shouty voice. Many of you can sing beautifully, and I know that. But whether we're loud and out of tune or beautiful in tune, that's not the point of singing. It's not performance. It is an offering to God, a sacrifice of praise. And then it's speaking to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, says Ephesians, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we join the angels, not adding to the glory of God, but pointing out the glory of God. And our singing does that, if it is a response to the gospel and is full of biblical truth. And if this all climaxes for you in Hebrews chapter 12, I won't go into Hebrews chapter 12 too much, but we join the angels in joyful assembly. Can you imagine the angels seeing the Lord Jesus return from his death and his resurrection and ascends into heaven? Do you think that heaven was euphoric that day? He's back. He did it. Amazing. The King of Glory. And Hebrews 12 tells us that we have joined that joyful assembly spiritually. And we will indeed join that joyful assembly forever. Revelation means celebration. Or it's not worth anything. Thirdly and finally, revelation and adoration, verses 15 to 20 onwards. You see, in the shepherds, firstly, on the hills, verse 15, they discuss whether this is true or not. And they encourage each other to go and discover whether it's true. So they make their journey to the stable, and there in the manger they find the baby and they discover for themselves it's true. If you understand anything of this great gospel this morning and you come week in and week out to TCM, have you really discovered for yourself this Jesus living in your life? Do you spend time discussing with other Christians about this Jesus and exploring the Bible, generally what it has to say about this Jesus? Maybe this coming new year, you'll make a concerted effort to really come to know this Jesus for yourself in the truth. It's what these shepherds did, and they discovered it to be true. They also witnessed, they spread the word, verses 15, to their culture. Of course, shepherds were untrustworthy people. They would never allow them into a court of law. And here they are, despised by their culture, are now moving towards their culture and saying, we found the Christ. We've discovered the Savior. He's arrived. He's just down the road there, in that hut. Witnessing is part of our singing. It's where we declare the praises of God. It's where we point out to our culture and to the people around us the amazing truth of God breaking in all his glory, and through it experiencing his grace to forgive us. And then verse 20, notice they go back to their life situation, back to the sheep on the hills, and they're praising and glorifying God. It's contagious, isn't it? Can you imagine them jabbering away all the way up the hills? Talking about who? Talking about Jesus. Talking about the glory of God and how he had entered into their lives. Revelation brings adoration. And then there's Mary in the story, verse 19. What's she doing? She's treasuring all of this in her heart. The riches of the glory of God and the grace of God in Christ is just pulsating through her. The things of greatest value we think about. The things of greatest precious reality we treasure in our souls, and we keep remembering them and replaying them in our minds. Let me say to you, my friends, with all respect to Poundland, the church is not Poundland. We believe in the riches of grace, don't we? We don't believe in cheap grace. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And so, my friends, that it's in that glory and in that grace we find all the desires of our life fulfilled. And what we do is what we have, what Mary does. Mary takes all of this into our head and into our heart. And it's all the time. It's just replaying in our mind all that's going on. Meditating. Reaffirming. Praying. Thinking. Praising. We desire glory in life. Well, God has broken in gloriously into our lives in Christ. And we ransack the Bible on a daily basis so that the glory of God may come more and more into our lives until the last day when we see Him in all His glory face to face. We desire joy in life. We know that we are sinners who deserve only the condemnation of God. But yet God, in grace through Christ, has saved us in love. And the fear is gone. On a daily basis, as followers of Jesus, we know what it is to mess up and fail. But we know there is also a place of forgiveness and cleansing. We know that the power of sin continues to tempt our hearts away from Christ. But the power of grace is stronger to overcome sin. We desire joy in life. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. We desire grace. We want to be accepted into a loving relationship that will never disown us or do us bad. It's what we all desire, isn't it? We all want to be embraced with unconditional love. Where are you going to find that? How's that going for us? You cannot find it outside of, you cannot find it outside of God. We have the perfect relationship. And we have the perfect relationship now. In Christ. Every other relationship, as good as it may well be, is never going to be perfect. Yet your culture, my friends, and mine too, demands that we produce a perfect relationship, or else they can't stay with us any longer. And here we are going into a new year. Joel asked me for my hopes for 2018. They are the same every single year. I could write what I've written in the bulletin every single year for the rest of my life. I hope, though, they come with renewed vigor every single year. Because all of those hopes are in the gospel and in nothing else. And so we have the future ahead of us. And yet our present may be dark and extremely uncertain. But we have God's grace in our lives. And He will continue a good work and finish it. Particularly when Jesus returns in all His glory. We know the gospel plan. We know how it all ends. And the key to it all is grace. Because most people do not understand Christianity properly unless they understand grace. Until you've come to the conclusion that you're forgiven in Christ of all your sin, and therefore you might be tempted to say, well, I can live in the old way I like now. Because that's not a Christian view. But I am forgiven of all my sin forever. And if I understand grace, I give myself to Jesus unreservedly. We desire grace. We desire a feast of good food and table welcome. And you have it. At the end of the book of Revelation, we have the Lamb and His feast with His bride, the church. You've had some good feasting this festive season, yeah? Decent food? Lovely times? Perfect? Only you had to leave the table, didn't you? And then you had to go to work or back out into the world. But there is coming a feast that is eternal. And if you think you've had good food, you haven't. And if you think you've had fine tasting drink, you haven't. And if you think you've known joy at a party, you haven't. All of these are just pale signs of a greater messianic feast yet to come. Jesus turned water into wine, didn't he? In John chapter 2, wedding feast, to show his glory. And they had never tasted wine like it. And it came free. What does wine cost these days? I have no idea. I only use wine for cooking, so it's the cheapest plonk possible. I have no idea what people are spending on wine. But the best wine is coming and it's free. And it celebrates the Lamb and his amazing salvation and rescuing us to be his wife forever. And finally, we desire a world that is perfectly right and full of peace, don't we? And that's what's coming. When the King comes in all his glory, all evil is removed, and there is only righteousness and peace. Yes, we must work for righteousness and peace now. Of course, I'm not saying we shouldn't. But that's the world we all want, isn't it? Oh, come, let us adore him. Let us pray. Our Father, as we finish this morning, we get glimpses of your glory, perfectly revealed in your Son. But what will the full glory be like? You have acted to glorify yourself. And you have given us amazing grace in the person of your Son. The one who bled and died for us on a cross, that we may have the riches of this grace in our lives. And one day see you in all your glory. And not be terrified. We adore you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now we give ourselves afresh to you. If we believe all that we believe, then we will live to follow it. We do surrender to you afresh. Not because we will add to your glory. Not because we need to do so to be saved, we already are. But as a celebration and adoration of who you are and all that you are to us in Christ. If you are for us, who can be against us? We worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen.